Our scripture reading this evening is Genesis 49, verses 22 through 26. I'll read the first two verses again as well. Then Jacob called his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together that I may tell you what shall happen to you in days to come. Assemble and listen, O sons of Jacob, listen to your father, to Israel your father." In verse 22, Joseph is a fruitful bough by a spring. His branches run over the wall. The archers bitterly attacked him, shot at him, and harassed him severely. Yet his bow remained unmoved. His arms were made agile by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the God of your father who will help you, and by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that crouches beneath, blessings of the breasts and of the womb, blessings of your father are might. The blessings of your father are mighty beyond the blessings of my parents, up to the bounties of the everlasting hills. May they be on the head of Joseph and on the brow of him who was set apart from his brothers." This is the word of the Lord. So this evening we'll hear the word of the Lord from the second half of Jacob's blessing for Joseph. Last week we considered verse 22, which says that Joseph has lived a fruitful life. And we looked at verses 23 and 24, which say that Joseph lived that fruitful life while dealing with opposition and challenges. The last part of verse 24 and the first part of verse 25 say that Joseph was able to live the life that he lived because God enabled him to do so. And Jacob gives a number of names for God that should not be skimmed over, rather pondered. And then in verses 25 and 26, Jacob speaks of the blessings that God will grant to Joseph and his offspring. It's easy to skip over these names, to skim over these names of God when we encounter them in a passage such as this. We should not do so. Our purpose in life is to glorify God and to enjoy Him. And one of the things that this implies is that we should savor what the Bible tells us about God. When the Bible describes God to us, we should take the time to ponder what it is saying. In this case, Jacob does not just say that Joseph was able to stand fast in the face of attacks because God was with him. He says rather, Joseph's bow remained unmoved and his arms were made agile by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the God of your father who will help you, by the Almighty who will bless you. In the space of two verses, Jacob refers to God as the mighty one of Jacob, the shepherd, the stone of Israel, the God of your father, and the Almighty. All these names refer to the God who had helped Joseph to live a fruitful life while he suffered as a slave, while he was separated from his father and from the rest of his family. Jacob's words indicate that the God who was with Joseph and who helped him was a very amazing God. It's interesting that as the story of Joseph is being told, God is mentioned from time to time, but much of the time, he is in the background. He is not expressly mentioned. And the message of the story is that God is working, directing all that happens, but that his presence and his involvement in Joseph's life is largely hidden. God is working behind the scenes. And that's the case with our life as well. God directs our lives. We know that from the Bible. But God's presence is usually not very obvious. We do not see God. We know that He is working, that He is at work directing our lives and the whole of history because the Bible tells us so. We only know that He is at work in our lives and in history by faith. faith in the word that God speaks to us in the Bible. But now here, in Jacob's blessing for Joseph, Jacob makes explicit what has been largely implicit in the rest of the story. Here, Jacob focuses the spotlight on the God who has been working behind the scenes and who has helped Joseph to be fruitful during his long ordeal. He is the mighty one of Jacob, first of all. His name is used of God when he is being described as one who fights on behalf of his people. God in the Bible is often described as a warrior who wins battles for his people. Listen to how that name, this same name, is used in Isaiah 49, verses 25 and 26. God is speaking, and he says, "For I will contend with those who contend with you. I will save your children. Then all flesh shall know that I am the Lord, your Savior, and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob." This is the God who enabled Joseph's bow to remain unmoved, and by whom his arms were made agile. The Mighty One of Jacob is a warrior who strengthens his people in battle. And this is exactly what Jesus does for those who trust in him as well. So when Paul tells New Testament Christians to put on the whole armor of God in Ephesians 6, he says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Jacob also refers to the God who helped Joseph live this fruitful life as a shepherd. Back in chapter 48:15, Jacob had referred to God as, quote, "the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day." And now he's saying that God has been Joseph's shepherd as well. What a wonderful image is this idea of a shepherd, to refer to God as the one who guides and feeds and protects and cares for his people. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." But notice that God, as Joseph's shepherd, did not give Joseph an easy life. Joseph's shepherd led him down some very difficult paths. But still, he was with Joseph every step of the way, and we see in Joseph's story how God was leading Joseph to a good place through all that struggle and all that difficulty. And Jesus is our shepherd. He tells us in John 10:3 that the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And in John 10:11, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." The God who was with Joseph is the God who became flesh and dwelt among us, and who laid down his life for his sheep, who calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. This is who God is for his people, even though he often leads them along difficult paths. Stone of Israel is less clear. It's true that God is sometimes called a rock, but that's a different word in the Hebrew. The word that is here translated as stone refers to a stone that has been worked on by man, by people, to be used in a building or a memorial. The best guess here is that Jacob is referring to the stone that he had erected at Bethel as a memorial of God reaffirming his promises to him. And if that is so, then Jacob is referring to God as to God's faithfulness to his promises. And indeed, Joseph had been kept and sustained by the promise of God. Remember how at the very beginning of the story, God had given Joseph a couple of dreams that indicated that one day his family, his brothers and his parents, would bow down to him. He wouldn't have known at that point how these dreams were going to be fulfilled, but they would have given him hope during the dark days as a slave, hope that God had a plan for his life beyond the slavery, and so he would have been sustained by the promise inherent in those dreams. People of God are people whose lives are sustained by the promises of God. And so reminders of God's promises are an important part of His way with us. We have baptism and the Lord's Supper, which are given to us in part to confirm the promises of God. Like Joseph, we sometimes go through difficult times. But we have the promises of God that give us hope, because we know that God has a glorious future in store for us. And then Jacob refers to the God who had strengthened Joseph as the God of your father who will help you and the Almighty who will bless you. And both of these ways of referring to God focus on the covenant promises made to Abraham and reaffirmed to Isaac and to Jacob. In chapter 35, 11 and 12, God had said to Jacob, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac I will give to you, and I will give the land to your offspring after you." The God who had been with Jacob, with Joseph, who had helped him to live a fruitful life in difficult circumstances, was the God of his father and the God of his grandfather and the God of his great-grandfather Abraham. And a number of times when God spoke to the patriarchs of the promise that he had made to them, he referred to himself in those contexts as God Almighty. When he was about to formalize the promise in covenant form, God said to Abraham in Genesis 17, 1 and 2, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly." When God reaffirmed his promise, the promise to Jacob, he said, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply." And so when Jacob, in his blessing to Joseph, refers to God as the God of your father who will bless, who will help you, and the Almighty who will bless you, he's thinking of the fact that God had referred to himself as God Almighty when he reaffirmed those promises which drive the history of Israel, the history that leads to Jesus Christ. The great promises of God are made by God Almighty. What an encouragement that is. Joseph had been sustained in his struggles by God Almighty. God Almighty is the God of the promises. No one or nothing is able to keep him from fulfilling his promises because he is Almighty. That's a great comfort for us as well, as those promises have not yet been completely fulfilled. They've been fulfilled in amazing ways in the history of Israel and in Jesus Christ, but their ultimate fulfillment is still before us in the renewal of all things when Jesus returns. The great guarantee behind these promises is the fact that the one who made them is God Almighty. Well, we'll spend the rest of our time on the blessings that Jacob now pronounces on Joseph. They're recorded in verses 25 and 26. Joseph had been strengthened, quote, "by the God of your father who will help you, by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that crouches beneath, blessings of the breasts and of the womb, blessings of your father. The blessings of your father are mighty beyond the blessings of my parents up to the bounties of the everlasting hills. May they be on the head of Joseph and on the brow of him who was set apart from his brothers." So the words either bless or blessing are used six times in these two verses. God, through Jacob, promises to bless Joseph and his offspring in a number of ways. We'll spend the rest of our time this evening considering these blessings and what they mean for us. First, Jacob says that the Almighty will bless Joseph with The blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that crouches beneath. This is an allusion to the fruitfulness of the earth as God created it. When God created, he separated the waters above from the waters beneath. The Reformed Study Bible says about this, quote, this is referring to the creation, during the second and third creative days, the watery deep is structured into a benevolent system of rain clouds, they're above, and springs and rivers beneath. So behind this imagery, the first part of Jacob's blessing for Joseph, this is behind the imagery when he speaks about the blessings of heaven and the blessings of the deep. Reformed Study Bible further says, blessings given mankind at creation were concentrated on Joseph. So this part of the blessing has to do with plenty of rain and moisture in the earth so that the crops will grow. Then Jacob speaks of the blessings of the breasts and of the womb. And this too refers to, is related to the blessings of creation. In Genesis 1:22, God blesses the animals and says, be fruitful and multiply. And in Genesis 1:28, God blesses mankind and says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So God is blessing Joseph with the blessings that he gave to humanity before the fall. And the blessings that he pronounces upon Joseph, he is alluding to the blessings given at the time of the creation. And verse 26, the blessings of your father are mighty beyond the blessings of my parents, up to the bounties of the everlasting hills. Jacob is referring to the blessings that he received as surpassing those of his father and of his grandfather. Seems to be alluding to his many wives and children and his prosperity there. And he's passing on that blessing to Joseph. Up to the bounties of the everlasting hills. The way of referring to hills and mountains covered with crops and forests. Moses, when he blesses the 12 tribes, recorded in Deuteronomy 33, he makes it clear what Jacob means here. He writes that the tribe of Joseph will be blessed with the finest produce of the ancient mountains and the abundance of the everlasting hills. Then Jacob ends with a prayer, may they be on the head of Joseph and on the brow of him who was set apart from his brothers. The blessings that Jacob has spoken were a pronouncement, a promise from God, but Jacob also prays for their fulfillment. Now you will notice that these blessings are this worldly blessings. Blessings of rain and good crops, blessings of many offspring for people and for animals. These are blessings having to do with prosperity and flourishing in the promised land. These blessings are looking forward to the land of Canaan, which we are repeatedly told was a land flowing with milk and honey. We have similar blessings pronounced upon the people of Israel in Deuteronomy, as well as other places in the Old Testament. Listen to these words from Deuteronomy 7, 12 through 15. And because you listen to these rules and keep and do them, the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the steadfast love that he swore to your fathers. He will love you, bless you, and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, your grain and your wine and your oil, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock. In the land that he swore to your fathers to give you, you shall be blessed above all peoples. There shall not be a male or female barren among you or among your livestock. And the Lord will take away from you all the sickness and none of the evil diseases of Egypt, which you knew, will he inflict on you, but he will lay them on all who hate you. End quote. Notice that this blessing is conditional on obedience. There's always a conditional aspect to God's promises, even though salvation is by grace and God's dealings with us are always rooted in grace. There's always a conditional aspect and that we are called to trust and obey. We've noticed these blessings that Jacob pronounces on his sons. We're very much affected by the way in which those sons, the way that those sons had lived their lives. What I'd like us to focus on is that this worldly nature of these blessings, the blessing that Jacob pronounced on Joseph was abundant crops and many babies and general flourishing in his life. It was the nature of the blessing that God promised to Israel before she entered the promised land if she would keep his commands. What's the application of this for us? Does this mean that if we are obedient to God, we'll be blessed with prosperity and this worldly success? Do these texts support the prosperity gospel that teaches that God wants his people to experience wealth and affluence? What are we to make of these Old Testament passages that speak about God's blessing in terms of health and prosperity and success? Well, one of the things that we have to keep in mind is that these blessings were always given in the context of the covenant relationship between God and his people. All of these this worldly blessings would only be experienced within the context of the relationship between God and his people. The overall picture that these blessings give is not just material prosperity, but prosperity while living in the land with God as their God. The blessings that Jacob pronounced upon Joseph, all of these blessings come in the context of Joseph's relationship with God, the God who had been with Joseph throughout his life, who had enabled him to live a fruitful life, would continue to be with Joseph and with his offspring in the future. These blessings, though they are material in nature, are rooted in the fundamental covenant blessing, which is that God is the God of his people. These material blessings are inseparably related to the covenant relationship between God and his people. Second thing to keep in mind when interpreting these promises of material blessings in the Old Testament is that they are part of the typology of the Old Testament witness to Jesus Christ and what he would accomplish. The picture of life in the promised land with God dwelling in the midst of his people and the people experiencing material prosperity and well-being, this picture draws on the Garden of Eden and is a foreshadowing of the new creation where the curse of sin has been overcome through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. And we know this to be so because of the way in which the New Testament interprets the fulfillment of these blessings. When the New Testament speaks about blessing, it is speaking about eternal life in Jesus Christ, which will come to its climax in the new creation. We see hints of the new creation in the healings that Jesus performed and in the miracles of huge amounts of wine and huge amounts of food. The language of blessing in the New Testament is focused on belonging to the kingdom of God and living out the characteristics of kingdom citizens. Think of the Beatitudes. This is how the blessings of the Old Testament are fulfilled for those who belong to Jesus' kingdom. According to Jesus, the poor in spirit are blessed, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And those who mourn, and the meek, and who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and the merciful, and the pure in heart, and the peacemakers, and those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, they are all pronounced blessed. And what are the blessings? The kingdom of heaven, being comforted, inheriting the earth, being satisfied, receiving mercy, seeing God, being called the sons of God. The kingdom of heaven, the great reward in heaven. The blessings of the Old Testament were material blessings, but at the heart of them was relationship with God. And the material blessings of the Old Testament are symbols for the blessedness of belonging to the kingdom of God. They will be fulfilled literally in the material blessedness of the new heavens and the new earth. But the New Testament focuses on the blessedness of the relationship with God through Jesus Christ, which is the heart of all true blessing. Consider some of the New Testament verses that speak of the blessings of the followers of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 25, we're told that believers who gave food to the hungry and hospitality to the stranger will one day hear the words, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Paul quotes David in Psalm 32. He quotes him in Romans 4:8. "Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin." In Ephesians 1:3, Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." And in Revelation 19:9, "Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And so when we think of the blessings that Jacob pronounced on Joseph, we must understand them in the light of the typology of the Old Testament and how that typology is fulfilled in the New Testament. But the heart of both the types and the fulfillment in Christ is belonging to God, being right with God. In an article on blessings and cursing in the Bible, one scholar writes, quote, "New Testament teaching echoes the Old Testament view of blessings and cursings as relational. The ultimate and only important blessing is that of belonging to God, being part of His people, a member of His family. The only real curse is being out of relationship with God, outside of the community of blessing. In temporal contexts, both blessings and curses can be described in material terms, but their material dimension is secondary. Although bad things can and do happen to those who belong to the kingdom, those who are part of God's people cannot be under the curse. Rather, they are blessed." The fact is that material blessings in the New Testament are very much a secondary concern. There are many warnings addressed to the rich. There are many comforts for the poor. We are told not to lay up treasures for ourselves on earth, but rather in heaven. We are pilgrims passing through, and we're to look for that city that has foundations whose designer and builder is God, and the hope of the whole Bible, but with greater clarity in the New Testament, is a better country, that is, a heavenly one. The greatest blessings of all are peace with God through Jesus Christ, belonging to the family of God, having God as our Father and Jesus as our elder brother. The satisfactions of not living for ourselves, but for the one who gave his life for us and who rose from the dead. Jesus gives us the perspective we should have on material things. In Matthew 6:33, he says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then listen, and all these things will be added to you." Our Heavenly Father says that Jesus, in that context, he knows what we need. And Jesus assures us that he will provide. All these things will be added to you. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 6 through 8, "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content." Most of us have received a great deal in the way of material prosperity, and we can be thankful for that, but it is not necessarily a blessing. It is also a temptation. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 6, 9 through 11, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness." Prosperity is only a blessing if it is not too important to us. It is only a blessing if it is less important to us than God and His kingdom. It is only a blessing if we are generous with it. It is only a blessing if we are not greedy and self-indulgent. It is only a blessing if we are seeking first the kingdom of God. You see, the fulfillment of the types is much richer than the types themselves. The land flowing with milk and honey was a type of the blessedness of the kingdom of God. That blessedness is what Jesus died to achieve for us. A loving relationship with God rather than alienation from God. Living for God rather than living for self. Seeking to be more like Jesus, which is life, rather than going our own way, which is death. So let's treasure the blessings that are ours in Christ, and let us enter more and more into the enjoyment of them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the rich salvation that your word proclaims to us. A salvation that is proclaimed from one end of the Bible to the other. And we thank you for the beautiful way that it is described to us when we take the whole Bible together, when we take together the types and their fulfillment in Jesus Christ and that which is yet to come. We thank you, Father, that the types, that the fulfillment is so much richer than the types, and that what we experience in Jesus Christ is so much richer than life in the land flowing with milk and honey. And we thank you, Father, that by your grace, we may know something of that. We pray that you would help us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then just trust that all these other things will be added unto us. Give us the grace to focus on what is truly precious, and to look forward to the fulfillment of what you are doing through Jesus Christ, when all the types will be fulfilled in the new heavens and the new earth. Thank you for that hope. Help us to live with anticipation. In Jesus' name. Amen.